go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So this scripture is really saying we didn't decide to choose God, but God chose us. I'm impressed that God would look to me and say, I want you. And we think in our wisdom sometimes, well, you know what, we found God. Well, God was not lost. He found us. Glory to God. And then if you turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse number 3 says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all of the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all of the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned to the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word, God, that it's not just a book that we read and hear the stories, but somehow let it be applicable to each and every one of our lives. See how pertinent it is to our situation. And God, we ask your blessing upon it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read several more verses before I get into my message, and perhaps after reading the verses, you may not even need the message, because this book is so self-explanatory. It's not complicated whatsoever, especially if you have the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost brings light onto these scriptures. You know, there have been times where I've sat before people who said they were interested in the Word of God, read some scriptures that were so simple, like 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth not also save us, and they looked at me like I was speaking in another language. And truly, God has opened our eyes to things within this book that other people don't have the privilege of understanding. Yes, they can read it, but they can't comprehend it because they're still in darkness. If you go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, it really is pretty much what it says in Exodus, the 19th chapter. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then if you would turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse number 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all of the remnants of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. So God's saying, listen, I've known you before you were born, and even into your old age, he's taking record. He notices every day. He counts the hairs on your head. He knows what you're going through. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our situations and what we're up against every day. And even to your old age, I am he, and even to the hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulders. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth from his place. Shall he not remove? Yea, one shall carry unto him, yet can he not answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, we can look at this and say, well, I'm glad we're not emptying our money, putting it into some kind of statue and then talking to it and bowing down to it. Of course, that is really, really ignorant. But, you know, today in America, we can have other idols, things that we really bow down to, put before God. It's so easy. We're a very materialistic society today. We have to have things. And yet God has said, listen, I'm the one who has seen you and carried you and delivered you from the day you were born and before to the day that you take your last breath. Amen. I talked to Brother East yesterday, and he was telling me he was at the funeral of Brother James Kilgore, who is a patriarch in our midst, one of the great men of God. I think he was 86. He just passed away and had a great church in Houston, Texas, thousands of people. And he said he was on his way to a restaurant in the evening and he stumbled in the parking lot, fell, hit his head, became unconscious, and just a few days later he passed away. His son found on his desk the notes that he was prepared for the following morning, because even at 86, he was going to Starbucks every morning and gathering a little group of people and teaching them a Bible study. Hallelujah. Oh God, let that be each and every one of us. From the moment we're born, we are fixated on the things of God, and God's going to carry us. God is going to deliver us. But our mindset really needs to be upon God. Amen. Glory to God. And then if you'll turn to Psalms 48. Psalms chapter 48 and verse number 14. It says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And even beyond death, amen, he's still our God. Amen. Glory to God. Psalms 37 and 23. The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. So when we come into church, there are no more coincidences, there are no accidents, there are no things that happen to us that God doesn't know about or has ordered. Amen. And we really have to have an understanding of that principle. One more scripture, if you'll turn to Proverbs, the 16th chapter. Verse number 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Glory to God. You know, we major in certain teachings, as we should, and we spend a whole lot of time on baptism in Jesus' name because it's for the washing away of our sins. It's part of the plan of salvation. We talk about the oneness of God, which is absolutely imperative, the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, the gifts of the Spirit. We talk about separation. We talk about holiness. What we believe affects how we live. We become what we think. And so we need to think about the Word of God so we are conformed to the image of God. We are saved based on how we respond to what we are taught. If you're not taught, you can't respond. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So we learn, we are established, and we conform to, and we stay with these principles of God. But there is an area of teaching that has been neglected over the years, and that is the total sovereignty of God, that God is in charge of everything within my life. That I cannot manipulate or maneuver in a way that somehow I'm out from under the shadow of God, and that, well, I'll take this one, God. You take care of the big ones, but I'm going to handle this by myself. And every one of us have gotten to the place where we feel so self-sufficient that we don't need God in everything. And I really believe that it's a mistake. Years ago, when I first came into the church, there was a saying that we used all the time, and that is, God willing. You know, I'll see you Saturday, God willing. You know, because it really should be God willing that these things happen. So the absolute lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be comprehended. Let me ask you tonight, who is in charge of your life? Are you in charge of your life? Or have you turned that over to God? Is your boss in charge, your supervisor, your husband, your wife, your circumstances, your sickness, your business, your finances? Are any of those things in charge, or do they supersede the sovereignty of God? Because whoever is in charge will also control your life. Hallelujah. I've had 6 different businesses, I'm not patting myself on the back, 6 different businesses, and never did that business ever control my life. It was always the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happened is Jesus Christ controlled the businesses. Now, if I let the business control me, then God would not have been able to control the business. But it's always been that way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What? The things that you really desire. It's so simple. Some people might even think that the pastor controls their destiny, if only he would let me. Well, you need a pastor to direct and protect. But God hasn't prevented the will of God in your life because the pastor isn't smart enough to figure out what you need to do. Right. You know? Then God is not sovereign. God is not the absolute authority then. When I felt the calling of God on my ministry, I remember a long time ago coming to my pastor and saying, well, you know, here's what I feel, and, you know, I really feel the direction of God. And he said, no, you're not ready. But I'll let you know. Now, there's a crossroad in your life that you have to make a decision. Am I going to submit to the authority that is over me? You see? And here's the point, in fact, that is that nobody is going to supersede or prevent the will of God in your life. Even I can't do that. But I'll tell you what, God has put those people in your life in order to protect you and give you some direction. But, you know, God isn't going to let a man, if he's got the wrong attitude, to somehow stop or prevent the ministry that you have or going forward in God. Then it's a man that's in charge instead of a sovereign God that's in charge of your life. Glory to God. Timing is everything. Amen. I want you to know that God is the only one who gives the orders and allows things to come in and out of our lives. Jeremiah 10 and 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So, you know, God, I know I'm not, you know, I'm walking, but I'm not in charge of all of this. We sometimes get the idea that if we do certain things, that God has to perform a certain way. Right. It's just a natural feeling. If we could do that and manipulate or maneuver God, then he's not sovereign. Then we're making up God's mind. God doesn't need us to make up his mind. Yes, prayer will move the hand of God, but it won't change the course of God in your life. I don't care how long you fast and pray. If God decides that's not the way you're going to go, it's just not going to happen, folks. And you know, I've used this illustration before, but these little kids that are in grocery stores saying, I want it, I want it, I want it, and, you know, lay on the floor and kick their hands and beat, and, you know, it shouldn't change mom's mind. And that shouldn't be a Christian. We're saying, God, you've got to do this. I know that this is the way it's supposed to go. Hallelujah. I've been to the place where I didn't want to ask God because I thought he'd say no, so I just went ahead and did it and paid the consequences. I'm not talking about sin, but things, choices that I made, you know. Some people feel rejected because they aren't healed. Maybe not enough faith, not enough prayer, not enough living right. But what about the sovereignty of God? Even if I pray, God, I need you to do this thing, and I'm asking in the name of Jesus, and I am your child, remember. But what about if he doesn't do that? Is he or is he not in charge of your life? Is he or is he not sovereign in our life? What really confuses us is he heals a sinner that comes into church on the first time, right on the spot from some horrible disease, who never made a commitment to God, never had a Bible study, while faithful saints still endure pain. But he's a sovereign God. He's in charge. I know some very wealthy men who don't have 2 minutes for God, and some saints who struggle to maintain just the basics, even though they've seen miracle after miracle, and yet they can't be faithful to God. You want to take up your life, you can. But you're going to screw it up. You're going to mess it up. You're going to fall. God direct every step. God tell me what to do. God, close all the doors except for one. Amen. Moses didn't have a problem with the miracle because the army of Pharaoh was behind him, a mountain on this side and a Red Sea, and all he had to do was say, God, make a way. And God did. God didn't give him 3 options. And I don't believe that God gives us many options either. Some think that God is a servant and man is sovereign. No, let God take the position of absolute lordship over every one of our lives. The Lord said to Israel in Isaiah 46 and 3, I carried you from your birth, and even to your old age will I not carry you and deliver you? You know, David said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never had to beg for bread. God, you've always taken care of me. This means that you and I are not here by any kind of accident. Some of us look like accidents, but we're not here by accidents, you know. And I know some uncomfortable things happen to us from time to time, but God sees it. And maybe it's all part of God's plan in order to strengthen our faith and realize that God can heal us and God can pick us up and strengthen us and so on. Your parents may not have planned you, but I'll tell you what, Jesus did. You're just an accident. No, no, no. God saw me before I was ever born. He's already had a plan for my life thousands of years before I came on the scene. And you and I are part of his eternal purpose, every one of us. Glory to God. We're not just kind of wandering around on this earth or even in this church. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. God usually uses a man or a woman to help in the process of having a child. But you know what? He doesn't have to. He doesn't. We saw that in the birth of Jesus. We saw it in, you know, the real theological question is, did Adam and Eve have a belly button, you know? I don't think so, but we'll find out. See, God really doesn't need our ways in any way. He can do it, amen. You see. Conception is not a random chance. Amen. It is an act from a sovereign God that is so involved, intimately involved in each and every one of us on a second-by-second basis. He doesn't go on vacation and just show up on Sundays. He doesn't leave us when we leave him. Glory to God. And that's why when he's so involved in the conception of every living soul that it is such a serious matter to tamper with the human life. No matter if it is 10 weeks old or it's 100 years old, better not tamper with God's anointed or even God's life that he gives breath to. It's still a human life made in the image of God. Hallelujah. And this society is becoming so bold that we think we can make life or we can take life. To the point where we euthanize older people because they don't have any value anymore, you know? We rationalize these things. A lot of people are wondering about what's happening in this world with all of the wars and uncertainty that is around, the scares of anthrax and deadly viruses and flus. And you know, if you hear all of these reports, the men's hearts failing them for fear, if you don't understand that we have a sovereign God, someone who is in control, that stations angels around about us, that no evil thing can come to our house, well, then we'll be fearful. But we don't need to be fearful. Isaiah 45 and 7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord to do all these things. Amos 3 and 6 says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? So we find that God allows things to happen within our lives and within this world, but all things work together for good. You know, one of the greatest revivals that we saw was at 9/11 and the Twin Towers coming down. All of a sudden, our churches were filling up with people. There were signs on public schools, praise God, thank God, you know, where now if you did that, we'd be in court. But God knows how to bring revival. I don't think it's going to be our program that's going to cause people to come, but there are going to be certain actions and reactions within this world in the end time that'll cause people to now question their feeling of comfort. Ezekiel 33:3 says, if when he seeth, this is the watchman on the wall, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. And I believe that that is God's blessing on us, that we are warned because he's a sovereign God. It's the mercy of God. I don't profess to know how it all works, but I know one thing. I know who's in charge.
Amen.
And as complicated as life can get, if you can get it, this basic idea that God is in charge.
Amen.
Someone called me yesterday and said, well, there's this evil report of the church. And so I've dealt with that for 25 years. No substance to it. But I said to my wife, you know what? Somehow this works to our benefit. I'm not afraid of that. I'm almost excited about it, because when somebody attacks you, God's got to be right there in order to defend you.
Right.
We don't need to defend ourselves,
right.
You know? Glory to God. We really don't. Hallelujah. See, we like the light. We like the prosperity, but according to Isaiah 45:7, it talks about the darkness and the disaster. When we get into the downside of life, we scream, how can any good come out of this? How can anything happen that would be good? The problem is we don't usually know what is good for us. We are too short-sighted. Our view isn't like God's view. He's a little taller than we are. Sees down the road. He sees the now, but he sees the future already played out. And he wants to reassure you, I'm a sovereign God. I mean, I died for you. Is that demonstrate how important you are to me? There's an old story of a family in China that was given a horse by a neighbor. A horse is like being given a $100,000 John Deere tractor, or a Case tractor, rather. And they said, oh, what good luck. The next day, the son fell off the horse and broke his leg. Oh, what bad luck. The next day, rebel army forces came in to take the son into their army, but because he had a broken leg, oh, what good luck. You see, there are times where we're looking at things as, oh no, but God had a plan in order to protect, in order to bless us. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean that nothing happens by chance, luck, or by faith. It was not by chance that Caesar Augustus called a census in the year 4 BC, forcing a little lady in her final days of pregnancy to travel to Bethlehem. What a hardship. But it was God's direction. Maybe we are just too close to our own circumstances to see God's big picture for our life. And instead of focusing on us, if we could have this mindset, why did this happen? Who can benefit because of it? How can I benefit because of this? So often we become discouraged with our spiritual progress. We will get to the place where we wonder if we're even going to make heaven, knowing we are prone to wander. We have weak wills, battle the flesh. Frankly, there are times when I get discouraged from time to time, but if I can reassure myself, you know what? This is not my church. This is God's church. There are many times that I present a positive picture from this pulpit when sometimes I don't even feel very positive. But, you know, as parents, you have a responsibility to create an atmosphere that's a positive atmosphere for your children. Because if they see a lack of faith in you, what's going to happen to them? But then I read Philippians 1 and 6, which says, being confident of this very thing, that he, not me, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started something in me, he's able to complete it. He can keep me from falling and present me faultless before his presence. I know he could do it. I can't do it. If I'm going to try to do this on my own, I won't make it. But you let God be sovereign in your life. Let God be in charge. And then he will control the things that you cannot control. If you'll just admit it, I'm not up to the job. I'm not up to the task. I can't handle this. Glory to God. Take it, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And our last scriptures, Genesis, the 45th chapter. Genesis 45 and verse number 5. Here's a situation where Joseph's been sold into slavery by his brothers, then put into prison, and it's not been a lot of happy days. But now he's second in charge of the most wealthy nation on the face of the earth because he made the best of what happened to him. So now his brothers come back in this famine to get food. And verse number 5 says, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, he's talking to his brothers, that ye sold me thither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earning or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You know, he saw the purpose of all of what he has gone through. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. And then chapter 50 and verse number 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I wonder if we couldn't take that kind of posture in those circumstances where we just don't understand it, but we understand. I know there's going to be people who are going to do things that, well, they're doing it in order to hurt us. But through it somehow, God's going to use that situation perhaps to save some people or to develop us or put us in a higher plane or give us a promotion. This works in the church, but it works on the job. Works in every aspect of our life, you know. Don't render evil for evil because God's watching us. My grandmother used to say to me all the time, God's watching you, Jim. And I think what she meant is, you know, I'm not going to be able to be there with a stick all of the time, but God's watching you. And every once in a while, I'd look up. But the fact of the matter is, church, God's watching you with loving eyes and tender mercy. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you. I trust him. I trust him. I trust him with my life. You know, we'll all get to that day where we're about to take our last breath. And that's really when you really have to trust him. Amen. Have we believed in vain? Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And now there is laid up for me a crown. And not for me only, but to all those who love his appearing. There's a reward. Amen. This is the best way to live. Even if there wasn't going to be a heaven, this still is the best way. But eye has not seen, ears not heard, hasn't even entered into our mind what he's prepared for each and every one of us. The altar is open. Would you come, please?